Don't be afraid to praise Him and worship Him. There's a story in the Bible that we read about where Christ tells them that if they didn't cry out, the rocks would.
That's right.
I would never want to be outshouted by a rock. Amen. Thank God for what He did for me on the cross of Calvary. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Amen.
Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Amen. We have scriptural grounds to praise and worship the Lord. Not worshiping man, we're worshiping a risen Savior. Amen. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that we serve a risen Savior. He's not dead. Amen. So church shouldn't be dead. Amen. Our Bible's not dead. So church shouldn't be dead. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of John, chapter number 1. The book of John, chapter number 1. I began to preach a message last week. I want to try to finish the thought this morning. I'll finish the verse on we looked last week on God's Lamb, Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God. And He came for a purpose. And He came to die for the sin. The Bible said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I'm thankful for what He did on the cross. Because of that, I got saved. And because of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And we know that He came to His people, the Jews there, and they rejected Him. And I'm thankful that He opened the thing up to all of us. And because of their ignorance and because of their unbelief, we got in. And I'm thankful for that. And if you don't understand all that doctrine, we'll eventually cover it as we go through Sunday school and different teachings. But John chapter 1, verse number 29, I appreciate those that have had to fill in for me as I've had to be gone for a few services. And as the summer comes upon us, I'll have to miss a few more. And I want to encourage the church, just because I usually don't tell people when I'm not going to be here, because I want you still to show up and support the church you're a part of. But if you hear that I'm not going to be here, you still need to try to come anyway. Support these other preachers, and it's not just me. We're a church family, and so there will be times I'm going to have to miss. I'm a bivocational pastor. And I appreciate what the church is able to do for me, but I couldn't live full time off of it, so I do have two jobs. And somebody said the other day, are you a part time pastor? Do you have a part time job? I said no, I'm a full time pastor and a full time employee for the company I work for. It's two full time jobs, but there's times I have to miss just like other people do for work, and there'll be some more of those coming up. And what I'm getting at is come to church, and then number two, I'm thankful for some of the men that we have at the church that are able to stand and preach and give you good stuff. It's good instruction, good material, and I'm thankful for that. And we've got a lot of men that are able to do that, and so men, be ready, because there'll be more opportunities coming up. And church family, please be here. Amen? And on Wednesdays, when I am here, we're teaching on the family, on the home. And man, I tell you, that's instruction we need in the days that we're living in. And it's not just me, I'm teaching this book. Amen? The Bible gives us instructions on the home, so do what you can to be here on Wednesday nights. And, you know, there's some that can't. We understand that. There's some that could, but don't. I need a fill-up about halfway through the week. I don't know about you. If you turn on your television one time after this morning service, you need a refill by Wednesday night, because that television and that radio has done drained out whatever spirituality you got on Sunday. John chapter 1, verse number 29. And let's look at this verse for just a few minutes this morning, and then let you go enjoy your afternoon with your family. John chapter 1, verse number 29. We talked about this last week and kind of gave some details about what led up to John making this statement. He was the forerunner of Christ. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible said, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And last week we looked at God's Lamb. And the fact that He said, behold, the Lamb of God, identified Christ as being the one and only Lamb of God. There's not many ways to heaven. There's only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we were over in Israel, we were on the what they called a Jesus boat. Went out on the Sea of Galilee, and we were riding in what they called a Jesus boat, and that poor captain of the boat, he wanted to demonstrate what it would be like to fish back in Jesus' day. And man, I tell you what, he got so tangled up in that net, I didn't know if it was ever going to make it in the water. He finally threw it out there, and he pulled up. I don't know, there was a minnow or something in it. It might have been dead from the last time he tried it, we don't know. But that guy, we started talking to him, and he had talked about how Mike Huckabee was just on that same boat the week before us. And Brother Heitch, most of y'all remember him. He started witnessing to the guy and talking to him about Jesus. He said, "Hey, are you saved? If you were to die, do you accept Jesus as your Messiah? Do you know he died on the cross for your sins?" And that guy said he practiced Judaism. And he said, "You know what? I believe that there's many ways to get to heaven." He said, "I believe there's many, many different ways to get to heaven." And in the illustration he gave, he said, "I liken it unto rivers." He's like, there's a lot of different rivers, but they all drain out into the ocean. Every one of them, all the rivers, they all drain out into the ocean. He said, so there's many different ways. And I spoke up and said, "Hey, there's one that don't drain out in the ocean." He goes, he kind of looked at me funny. I said, "The one we're sitting in right now goes down the Jordan River and ends up in the Dead Sea." Amen. His little illustration backfired because he was sitting in a body of water that by the time it got done with its floating and by the time it got done with its life ended up in the Dead Sea where nothing is alive. And that's exactly where people end up if they want to go on whatever path they want to go on and they want to use whatever religion they want to have and they want to use their works or whatever. It's all going to end up in the same thing, and that's in the lake of fire. Jesus Christ is the only way, and He is the Lamb of God. He is the one and only Lamb of God. And He provided the way of salvation, and I'm thankful for that this morning. So we looked at in detail of that last week, and I looked at the fact that religion knew about many different lambs, but they had not considered God as having His own lamb. When John called Jesus the Lamb of God, hey, he was saying a mouthful. Amen. There's a lot in that statement that Jesus is the Lamb of God. That name, Jesus, and being called the Lamb of God, it pictured a sacrificial animal. No, the Bible said that Jesus had to humble himself to go to the cross. He was marred where you couldn't even recognize him as a man. And he went through torment. And if you read Psalms chapter 22, it goes into detail about what he experienced on the cross of Calvary and how the bulls of Bashan and how the demons of hell literally jumped on him and gnawed on him with their teeth. And before he ever even made it to the cross, he was beaten, whipped, and he was marred so you couldn't even recognize him as a man. And after man did that to him and put him on the cross, the devil unleashed every demon in hell against him and gnawed on him with his teeth. You say, what are you getting at? He was up there like a piece of meat. Pictured as a sacrificial animal. He lowered himself to that for you and I. For just a Gentile dog. Amen. He lowered himself to that. We looked at how the fact that it may have been a lamb that died to cover the naked bodies of Adam and Eve, and it was a lamb that was offered as the first sacrifice in the Bible, and it was a lamb that redeemed the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt. It was a lamb that had been promised to Isaac as Abraham led him up the Mount Moriah. Countless lambs were slain in Israel as a sin offering down through the centuries. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 pictured the coming Messiah as a slain lamb. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Yes. Take your Bibles with me if you would. Turn to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. I want to look at this morning the second part of John chapter 1 verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." The second part of that verse is, "Which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God had a purpose to take away the sin of the world. You see, this morning, church, whether you know it or not, man has a problem. Whether you want to admit it or not, I don't care how old you are or how young you are, you have a problem. And that problem is sin. That problem is sin. And I want to tell you this morning, you already know this, if you've been in church any length of time, or you visited here even one time, you know that Jesus is the answer to that sin problem. But I want to look at this for a second this morning as a way of introduction. Man's problem is that he is a sinner. Adam sinned in the garden, and that one man introduced sin into the entire world. You're born a sinner. The Bible said in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, if you're there, say amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is how many righteous?
None.
Not even the tree huggers? Or the Democrats? Well, we know that's not right. There's none righteous. But you don't realize all the good that they've done. The Bible said there is none righteous. No, not one. In case you were confused. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. I've heard debates on either side of whether or not somebody was seeking after God before salvation or not. I was looking for God, or God was looking for me. The Bible said here that there's none that seeketh after God. When you're in your lost condition, amen, you might know something's missing, but God came looking for you. He died for you on the cross. He offered salvation to you. You're not good enough to do it on your own. Amen. The Bible says there, as we continue on, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I like to use that verse sometimes when I say, hey, how you doing today? I'm doing good. I said, no, the Bible said there's none that's good. Amen. I say all the time, we're just animated dirt balls. The only thing good about me is Jesus. There's nothing good about me. There's nothing good about you either. The Bible said their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. So what are you getting at, Brother Andrew? I'm telling you this morning, man's got a major problem, and that problem is sin. The Bible said in Galatians 3:22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Man, this morning, has a problem, and it is a sin problem. Say, well, no, my problem is drinking. That's a sin problem. My problem is looking at things I shouldn't. That's a sin problem. My problem is laziness. That's a sin problem. Every problem man has boils down to a sin problem. Can we all admit this morning that man's got a problem? All mankind. Now listen, you want to go out here and there's probably 10 churches within 5 miles of here that'll come in there and tell you that you don't have any problems. Amen? Whatever your situation is, was meant to be, and just love it anyway and it's okay. I'm telling you this morning, we have a problem. And I approached that carrier of the problem this morning when I got up and looked in the mirror. That old stinking flesh. Paul said that the sin that abided in him was not in him, but in his flesh. Amen. We have a problem this morning. But let me say this. There's an additional complication to man's problem. You want to hear what it is? Amen. Brother Bowen wants to hear what it is. There's a complication to man's problem. You know what it is? It's the fact that sin is sending you straight to hell if you're not saved. So not only do we have a sin problem, and the Bible said that you will reap what you sow. If you sow after sin, you will reap corruption. If you decide to sin and do wrong, you're going to reap what you sow. And the law of sowing and reaping is in place. And it's always been in place. That thing was set in motion. God gets blamed for a lot of things in our lives. That's really just a sin problem. It has nothing to do with God causing it. You caused it. Your pride or selfishness or sin and things that you do, that's what's caused your problem. But in addition to the problem you face right here on this earth, you have another problem. And that is eternal lake of fire. So in addition to man's problem of sin, there's another problem. And that's there's a lake of fire waiting for him because of that sin. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says, Brother Nick, for the wages of sin is death. There's a. I don't know about you, but that's a problem. And there's people all over this world right now, and they're living their life, and they think they're good people, and they think they're doing the right thing, and they're trying to go through these motions, but they're living with a sickness, and I'm not talking about COVID. I'm talking about the sickness of sin, and they will die and go to hell no matter how many shots they receive. Because they've got a problem. And that problem is sin. The Bible says in Psalms 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God. That's going to be a lot of nations. Look with me in Revelation chapter 21. I'll have you turn to a few of these if you can turn quickly. If you can't find it quickly, just try to look on a neighbor. And hopefully they can turn quickly. If they can't, just listen. Revelation chapter 21 in verse number 8. I'm trying to introduce to you this morning that man's got a problem, and that problem is sin. You say, what does this have to do with John 14, 29? Oh my, when you understand what we're dealing with, you understand how precious John 14, 29 is. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, but the Bible said, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Man's problem is complicated by the fact that his sin is leading him straight to hell. You ever told a lie in here? Anybody ever told a lie in their whole life? If you didn't raise your hand, you're lying. The Bible said you came from the womb speaking lies. Amen. But I'm thankful this morning that I'm not a liar. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you're not saved, that's exactly what you are. You are a liar. Jesus Christ is the only solution to man's problem. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 10, 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. 1 John 5, 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's not complicated. You either have the blood of Jesus, or you don't have it. You're either lost or you're saved. There's no in between. There's no, I hope so, and I think so, and man, I sure do hope I've done enough. It's either you're in or you're out. There's only one way. There's only one door. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard it said before, there's only one door, and it hinges on Calvary. Amen, the blood of Jesus Christ. So, Brother Andrew, that's narrow-minded. Sure it is. Because guess what? Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting. Amen. Straight and narrow. Amen. That's a good verse for the sodomites. Straight and narrow. This day that we're living in, man, I tell you what, it's not popular to say, hey, there's only one option. But I don't want to go that way. Well, guess what? You're not going. Amen. Just as religion had not considered God's Lamb. Think about this for a second. I tried to introduce this to you last week about these religious leaders. These religious leaders, and maybe I didn't do a good job explaining that last week, but that's who John just got done talking to these religious leaders. They said, who are you? Are you Elijah? He never even told them who he was, because it didn't matter who he was. It mattered who Jesus was. He said, I'm here to make the way straight. I'm here to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking, he said, behold the Lamb of God. They had never considered God having a lamb. And then he makes another statement to them, Brother Nick, that really boggled their mind. That taketh away the sin of the world. You say, why? Why did that boggle their mind? Because they knew verses like this. Go look with me in John, in the book of Job. The book of Job is the oldest book in your Bible. It's the oldest book that is the oldest book in your Bible. Job chapter 14. You say, why isn't it first? Because God didn't want it first. Amen. He started within the beginning. Moses wrote, but the book of Job was written before the book of Genesis. Job chapter 14, look with me in verse number 17. These religious Jews knew these verses. You say, what was significant about taking away the sin of the world? Job chapter 14 and verse number 17. Are y'all still with me? Amen. Job chapter 14, 17. Look what Job said about his sin. Look what he said about his transgression. Verse number 17, my transgression is sealed up in a bag. And thou sewest up mine iniquity. Job thought of his iniquity and his sin as being sewn up in a bag. A bag that God had and a bag that he couldn't access, but sewed up in a bag. Look with me in Psalms chapter 103. Psalms chapter 103. Turn quickly. Psalms chapter 103. Look what David said about his sin, about his iniquity. And these religious Jews, these religious leaders, these Jewish folks that John is preaching to and talking to, that they knew these things. Psalms 103 verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And we can say amen to that. Amen. That he removed those. But it doesn't say they were taken away. Job considered them to have been put in a bag. And David considered them having been moved as far as the east is to the west. But they didn't consider that they were taken away. And I'm going to tell you why in just a second. Look at Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. That's back towards the end of the Old Testament where the pages are stuck together. Hopefully you'll make it in the Bible reading. Amen. Appreciate those that faithfully are reading their Bible every day. All right. The book of Micah, it's right after the book of Jonah. All right. One of the minor prophets, Micah chapter number 7. Right before the book of Nahum. Micah chapter 7 and look at verse number 19. I hear pages turning and I want you to see this. This is the understanding that these Jews had of sin and what was to be done with sin. Micah chapter 7 and verse number 19, the Bible said, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. That's their sin. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. This is the idea that they had. They'd be cast into the depths of the sea, that he would subdue their sins. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17, Isaiah said, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. All these things that they're talking about are sins being covered. When you study the Old Testament and you study all the things that they did, the sacrifices that they made, it talks about sins being covered, sins being put in a sea, or sins being put in a bag, or sins being put behind God's back. All of them are talking about a covering of sin. Some of y'all are looking at me funny. Why is that? Look in Hebrews chapter 9. It gives us the answer. Hebrews chapter 9. You see this morning, church, your sin has to be dealt with in one way or another. There's only two ways your sin will be dealt with. And they both include, and they both have to do with death. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 3. You're there, say amen. Hebrews chapter 9. I think it's chapter 9. I might even have the wrong verse here. All right, I'm sorry. It's Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to be in the right place. I got the wrong verse written down. Hebrews chapter 10, look with me in verse number 3. So, Brother Andrew, why did Job think they were in a bag? Why did David think they were cast as far as the east is to the west? Why was it that Micah talked about subduing the iniquities and covering them and casting them in the depths of the sea? And Isaiah talked about them being behind the back. And whenever John made the statement that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, would take away sin, not put it anywhere, take it away. Amen. Why was it that they had an idea that something different might happen to their sin? Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 3. Chapter 10, verse 3. The Bible said, But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. If you read through where we are up to at this point in our Bible reading in the Old Testament, they had to go once a year and make atonement for sin. They had to go once a year. And when they did, that sin was covered. That sin was covered. That sin was covered up there. But the Bible says here in verse number 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should," what? "Take away sin." Those Old Testament prophets and those Old Testament Jews and the folks there, God made a sacrificial system for them that would only temporarily cover sin. It wasn't until Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary that sins were taken away. No longer covered. Not put in a bag. Not put behind his back. Not cast from east to west. But sins forever were taken completely away. And the sacrifice of bulls and goats couldn't do it. Your works cannot take away sin. You can't do anything good enough to undo sin. You can't do anything good enough to take away the lies and all the things that you've done in your life. It's only through the blood of Christ that can take it completely away. I'm thankful today that my sin is not in a bag. My sin is not behind his back. My sin is not in a sea that I can go dig up again. Amen. It is gone. It is taken away forever. Bulls and goats could not take away sin. Could not take away the sin of the world. Look at 1 John chapter 3. You're there close. Just a few pages to your right. 1 John chapter number 3. And look at verse number 5. When Jesus came into the world, John introduced him. He was the forerunner of Christ. When he introduced him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, he was describing the purpose of the Lamb of God. His purpose was to be the sacrificial lamb that would finally take away sin. Up to this point, sin could not be taken away. It was only covered. It was only temporarily dealt with. But now there's a once for all sacrifice. You say, Brother Andrew, what does any of this have to do with Easter? Well, hang on. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, are you there with me? "And ye know that he," Jesus Christ, "was manifested" to what? "To take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Think about this morning, church. Jesus Christ was manifested to take our sin away. We got a problem. We have a sin problem. But Jesus Christ was manifested to take that away. He was manifested to take that away. Mark chapter 10 verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." John 18:37 said, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." I want to tell you this morning, church, that only the death of Jesus Christ could satisfy God. That's the only, none of the other sacrifices, none of the other things satisfied God. It was the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. Look there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. You're still there. Just look over to your left. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. "And he is the propitiation for our what? Sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John Calvin. 1 John 4:10. The Bible said, herein is love, not that we loved God. The Bible said that there's none that seeketh after Him. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for what? Our sins. Your problem. Your problem that'll send you straight to hell. Jesus Christ was sent to be the payment, the propitiation, the redemption for your sins. The wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die to pay for your sins. And by the way, those Old Testament saints that got saved in the Old Testament, they were in Abraham's bosom. They couldn't even go to heaven until the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, was shed on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says that after Jesus Christ died on the cross and after He took and paid for our sins on the cross, and the Bible says that He went to hell for us, amen. The Bible said His soul was not left there. He went down there and He led captivity captive. He took those Old Testament saints in Abraham's bosom and said, hey, the once for all sacrifice is made. God is satisfied with what I did on the cross. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it, but the blood of Jesus did, and He took all those Old Testament saints up to heaven. The Bible said that when He rose again, before He ascended back to the Father, that some of those people were up walking around. Could you imagine walking around saying, Bob, what are you doing? You're supposed to be dead. Yeah, I was down to Abraham's bosom just waiting on that man, waiting on the sacrifice, waiting on the Lamb of God. Amen. There's some people that believe that's going to happen again before He comes back, and I don't know. Not going to get into that right now. I'm thankful that He came to be manifested for us. Look at 1 John 2:2 there again. Well, I just read that in 1 John 4:10. His blood shed on Calvary was the only thing that would satisfy God. His blood is the only thing that can cleanse the sinful soul. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. Y'all hang with me. I'm almost finished. 1 Peter chapter number 1. If you don't get excited, if you're saved and you don't get excited about what Jesus did for you, man, your exciter's broke. You need to go get a new exciter. They might sell them down at the parts store somewhere. I don't know. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. I know generators got exciters. I don't know. They break sometimes, and sometimes yours break. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18, the Bible said, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. You cannot buy your way into heaven. You can't get up there. There won't be a story and a joke where you got up there and told St. Peter you dropped a dollar in the plate. That's not going to happen. You've all heard the jokes. You get up there to the gate and St. Peter sits there and greets you. Why should I let you in? Amen. People tell those jokes all the time. That's not reality. Just like in the Old Testament, He's going to look to see if the blood was applied. What blood? The blood that you shed? The blood that somebody else shed? No, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to be by silver. It's not going to be by gold. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Bible said in Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. Abraham and Isaac, when they went up on Mount Moriah, Isaac asked the question to Abraham, where is the lamb? Jesus is the lamb. He is the lamb. Abraham said, God will provide Himself a lamb, and He did. He provided Himself a lamb. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? How are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The question this morning for you is, are you washed in the blood? Jesus came to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So why would you hang on to it? Why would you want to pay for it? Why would you want to play for it? The blood of Jesus cleanses the sinner completely. Bible says in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Brother Andrew, you don't know what I've done. It don't matter. It falls under the category of all sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I've heard that many a times. You don't know what I've done. Well, I thank the Lord for 1 John 1:7. And I thank God for Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is why the New Testament writers and Paul and others wrote that we have been justified. You know what that means? When you get saved, it means that the blood of Jesus Christ and His righteousness was put on your account. And it's just as if you never sinned one day in your life. Why? Because Jesus took away your sin. He taketh away the sin of the world. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll only have you turn to two more places. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 9. The Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Oh, but look what he says to the church in Corinth. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God." Washed with what, Brother Andrew? Washed with the blood. That blood is a cleansing agent. Now, most of the time when we think of blood, we think of stains. We think of something that is dirty and something that's stained and corrupted. I know whenever you cut yourself and blood gets on your garments, it's hard to get out a blood stain. And spiritually speaking, thank God for it. Amen. That blood stain ain't going away. And we think of songs like the hymn writer wrote that said, where the sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The Apostle Paul said the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The multitude in Revelation 7 says that their robes were washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. To us, when we think about blood, we think about soiling, staining. We think about something we have to try to scrub off or something we can't get out of a stain. But I'm telling you what, blood is a cleansing agent. So how do you know that? And I saw an illustration that I want to tell you about this morning, and I don't know about this stuff. I know some of y'all in here, Brother Jim and Sister Patty, they know a lot about this kind of thing here. I just read about it, and I thought it sounded neat, but they had an experiment that you could try. They said, take a clasp or a blood pressure cup and put it on your upper arm and then pump it up to about 200 millimeters of mercury. And they said that was enough pressure to stop the flow of blood in your arm. They said initially when that happens, your arm will begin to feel uncomfortable and some tightness beneath the cuff. They said once that's done, leave it on there and start performing tasks with your hand. Start trying to do something. Start trying to write or pick up something or put it down. And they said eventually the pain in your hand and arm will be so bad you can't even bear it. They said within just about 10 moves of trying to do something while that's on there, while that blood flow is cut off, eventually the pain will be excruciating. And they said as soon as you take that cuff off and that blood starts running back through there, all of a sudden your hand gets healed. Amen. And I know that's a carnal and physical example of what about blood being a cleansing agent. You have to have blood. You have to have blood in your system. You have to have blood to supply your arm and to help your muscles and to help convert oxygen into energy and all those things. You got to have that blood. But I'm telling you what, the power of Jesus Christ on a spiritual level, He took the blackest of heart. He took a dying flesh, a dying sinful man, and He washed it white as snow. Amen. I thank God for the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Dear dying Lamb, Thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream Thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Then in a nobler, sweeter psalm, I'll sing Thy power to save. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave, lie silent in the grave. When this poor listening, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, I'm thankful for that fountain filled with blood. And it was the blood of the Lamb. Miss Sarah, you come to the piano. Brother Andrew, what does all this have to do with Resurrection Sunday? Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 4, last verse. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And look with me in verse number 25. The Bible says that John saw Jesus coming and he declared, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You know, all that was made possible by the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 25. speaking of Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You see, the Bible said that the wages of sin is death. And the Bible tells us that over in the book of Revelation, we read it last week, that those that do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to stand before God one day. You're going to stand before the judge, Jesus Christ, with the wounds still in His hands. The Bible doesn't say scars. It says you'll be able to see the wounds that are in His side and in His hands. You'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, one day. And the Bible said that you're going to give an account for your works. Brother Andrew, we're not saved by works. No, we're not. But if you don't accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, then they're going to start weighing your works. They're going to take every good thing you've ever done. And the Bible said that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And you're going to stand and you're going to give an account. You're going to say, Lord, I put money in the plate. And Father, I tried to go to church. And Lord, I came to church for Christmas and Easter. Lord, I was there for Easter service. And I tried to do right and I tried to be a good example. And He's going to look in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. Behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb's Book of Life is going to be listed all the people who His blood paid for their sins. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus paid it so that you don't have to. But for those that don't accept Him, He's going to say, your name's not written in here. I never knew you. Depart from me. And the Bible said that you're going to be thrown into a lake of fire. Brimstone. You're going to live forever in eternal burning. The Bible said, where the worm dieth not. That worm's a picture of the soul. Forever burning, screaming. And guess what? You don't have to pay for that. You committed the crime, but you don't have to pay the punishment. Jesus did it. And right at the end of that passage, it says the lake of fire and all those things, death and hell, you're thrown into hell, and then hell is thrown into the lake of fire. This whole world that we're on today, all this world that we're worried about, CO2 emissions and oil and the air quality and the polar bears, it's all going to burn up. It's all going to, and then this earth, the whole thing's going to be a giant lake of fire. And it's going to burn for eternity. Jesus Christ created hell for the devil and his angels. He never intended for you to go. Well, how do you know that, Brother Andrew? Because He sent His Son to pave a way where you wouldn't have to. The wages of sin is death. Are you going to accept what the Lamb did? Or are you paying for it? Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Jim, Sister Patty, would you bring your Bibles and come up here? Now listen. Church, God might have laid somebody on your heart this morning that some of y'all need to move towards the altar and pray. I'm telling you, if God doesn't do something, there's some people that are dying and going to hell. And I hope this morning, if you're saved, this ought to be a renewing. It ought to be a freshness brought to your mind that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God and He can take away sin. There's people that need to be born again. There may be somebody in here this morning. You do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I ask the question often, are you willing to die with what you have? What I mean by that is, whatever you're counting on as salvation, whatever you're counting on to get you into heaven, are you willing to die with that? And if your answer is no, or your answer is I think so, or maybe, or I hope so, you need to get that thing settled. Man, I'm not going to live on a hope so. I'm not going to live on a maybe. I'm going to live on a I know so. The Bible said that we can know that we have eternal life. Jesus Christ did the, He already paid the price. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And all of this is made possible by the resurrection of our Savior. Now listen, if you're a man or a boy in here today, and you say, Brother Andrew, I'm not sure that I'm saved. The Bible said, is it appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 10:31, Dad quoted it this morning, said it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God, of a living God. I'm telling you this morning, you don't want to die without Jesus. We have a lady in here, if there's any ladies, our young ladies in here that said, Brother Andrew, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Man, I'm telling you, why don't you step out today and let us take a Bible and show you from the Scriptures how you can be born again. Maybe there's something here today you say, Brother Andrew, I am saved. I am saved, but I've not been living right. Man, I tell you, God's been too good to us for us not to live for Him. Maybe we've not been faithful, and maybe we've not been living right. Why don't you let this Resurrection Sunday be the day that we make things right with God? Why don't you just step out of your pew and come? Hey, don't let pride send you to hell. Don't let pride keep you from getting right with God. Anybody here at all say, Brother Andrew, I'm not sure that I'm... Every head bowed, every eye closed. Please, nobody looking around. Would there be anybody that would be honest before God this morning? God knows your heart. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come to you. Will you say, Brother Andrew, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Or maybe I know I'm lost. I'm not sure, Brother Andrew. I just really don't know. Anybody like that at all? Say, I'm not really sure. Anybody at all? Put your hand up. I can pray for you. All right? You say, Brother Andrew, I know without a shadow of a doubt, if I was to die right now, I'm going to heaven. Can you raise your hand? Anybody say that? Say, I know that I'm saved. If I was to die right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that. Amen. There's hands that went up all over. There's some that couldn't raise their hands, and I'm not going to drag this thing out. You can put your hands down. Thank you so much. There's some that couldn't raise their hand. Jesus Christ paid the price. I'm not going to do the work of the Holy Spirit. That's His job to draw you. But I want to tell you this morning, I tried to present a case for the Lamb of God today that taketh away the sin of the world. Aren't you glad today, church, that we serve a risen Savior? Amen. Listen, if you couldn't raise your hand or you're not sure, would you please get with somebody as soon as church is over? Maybe whoever you came with or your family, or you can come to me or my wife or Brother Jim and Sister Patty or any of these folks in church and say, hey, I want to know for sure that I'm saved. Say, what will people think? I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll rejoice with you. We'll rejoice with you.